الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Well, before I start, I have to say one thing about Sheikh Asadi sitting here. I'm a bit embarrassed actually, because it is his humbleness and Islamic behavior sitting here. Otherwise, I have to be sitting there listening and he teaching. Anyway, inshallah, if I make any mistake or if I need corrections or comments, Sheikh would help me, inshallah. Okay, we were talking about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and we wanted to talk about ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim, which are two attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, I put it with capital ar-Rahman, and sorry, ar-Rahim. Now, the root word for both these attributes is ar-Rahmah, which is mercy. Rahmah. But what is the difference between these two? Well, lexically first, what these two words denote according to lexicons, and what is the difference between the two with regards to this Rahmah. Now, both of them are conjugates for exaggeration, that they say sighatul mubalagha. They want to show the extensiveness, the expansion of this Rahmah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is going according to, if we say, well, the root is Rahma, which is like fa'ala or fa'ila, and Rahman is fa'lan and Rahim is fa'il. And as I said, both of them exaggerate the attribute of Rahmah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in different ways. Okay, usually, when we have words exaggerating an attribute in Arabic, if they have different conjugates and different forms, they exaggerate that meaning or that attribute in different ways. Now, Ar-Rahman exaggerates that Rahmah in the sense of its generality and extensiveness, inclusiveness to all. So when we say Ar-Rahman means someone who has Rahmah generally, and that Rahmah includes everyone and everything. And Rahim would exaggerate that attribute in Allah in the terms of its continuation and permanence. So when we say Rahim, means he has Rahmah continuously and permanently. Now, we know that he doesn't have Rahmah permanently for everyone. Of course, the disbelievers are deprived of Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So this permanence of Rahmah should only relate to selected people, to a group of people. And that's why they say this Ar-Rahim, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself Ar-Rahim, means having Rahmah on special people permanently. This Rahmah is not going to stop at any place or any moment of time. And Ar-Rahman is the general Rahmah. That's why we have a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, a very nice description of the difference between these two attributes, which both denote Rahmah. He says, Ar-Rahman ismun khas lisifatin am. This is a special name, because you don't call anyone Rahman. You call them Rahim, but not Rahman. And if someone calls, call their son Rahman, it's a mistake. Usually it's not used but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a special name for Allah, or in other sense, in other words, you wouldn't call someone who's very merciful to be Rahman. Never you say to a human being that he is Rahman or she is Rahman. But Rahim, yes, human beings could be Rahim. So this is special for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, this is a special name only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it has a general meaning. It means it encompasses everyone and everything, Ar-Rahman. But this one is a general term, a general name. It is used for human beings and for Allah in the same sense, but it denotes وَالرَّحِيمُ إِسْمٌ عَامٌ لِصِفَةٍ خَاسَّةٍ. A very special attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means it does not include everyone. Allah is not Rahim to everyone. He's Rahman towards everything, but not Rahim towards everyone. Certainly he's not Rahim to his enemies. Not because, of course, he sees his enemies to be great or something, but because they are deprived of this special rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let's see how these words are used in the Quran. They exactly are used in the same sense as we just described, and as Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq described in the hadith. Now we have several verses in the Quran in which these two terms appear, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, but I only mention two or three examples. In Surah Maryam, we have one very clear implementation of this meaning, which we just talked about Ar-Rahman. It says, "Qul man kana fi al-dhalalah." Of course, these I write the Arabic for the benefit of those who know how to read or write Arabic. فَلْيَمْدُدْ لَهُ الرَّحْمَانُ مَدَّا حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَوْ مَا يُعَدُونَ. Say, whoever is astray in... Yes? It's ayah number 75, Surah Maryam, Surah 19. Whoever is astray, مَنْ كَانَ فِي الظَّلَالَةِ, God would nevertheless pour upon them from His providence. فَلْيَمْدُدْ لَهُ الرَّحْمَانُ مَدَّ. And of course we would see that He is pouring His providence to everyone, to kafir and to mu'min in this world, but until a certain time. حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَوْا مَا يُعَدُونَ. Until the time they see what they are promised, which is إِمَّا الْعَذَابُ وَإِمَّا السَّاعَةُ, and then that rahmah is stopped from them. This providence is stopped from them. So Rahman is used as we just described, and as it is according to the lexical meaning and according to the hadith which is mentioned. Now, Rahim, of course, in Quran, explicitly it is mentioned. In Surah Ahzab, for example, it says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He is Rahim towards mu'mineen. This is verse number 43. Of Surah Ahzab, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And of course, this is only one example. We have lots and lots of examples which Allah mentions that He is Rahim only to mu'mineen, not to others. For example, in Surah Tawbah, just one more example. In Surah Tawbah, I think it's verse number 117 or something like that. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِّنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. He says, of course, this is about the battle of Tabuk, and he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the repentance of the prophets and Muhajirun and Ansar, and of course he mentions Prophet just to console Muhajirun and Ansar who made a mistake in that battle, just saying that, okay, all of you are one, Nabi and Muhajirun and Ansar, after they wavered on their faith when they wanted to go to war. And then he said, إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. He is Ra'uf and Rahim towards them, towards Mu'mineen. And now, this Rahmah, which is for Mu'mineen, it doesn't have any limit and any boundaries. I mean, the more you are a believer, the more your faith increases, the more this Rahmah pours upon you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some people, some prophets, saying that we entered them into our special rahmah. وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا. We made them to enter into our rahmah. And that rahmah is of course something which is not understood by us, because maybe most of us are deprived of that special rahmah. When that rahmah comes, you change completely. You are changed into a completely different person. You see things very differently. The eyes are opened, the spiritual eyes are opened, because that is all due to the Rahmah of Allah. Because whatever we see, whatever we hear, is by His help, isn't it? I mean, even now that I'm seeing you, looking at you, it's not me who is seeing you. I mean, who am I? What is my soul? My soul is not independently capable of seeing things. We see things through Him. Okay, now this is a very limited sight. I just see physical things. If my faith increases, my eyes opens wider, and the eyes of heart opens wider and wider. And in this sense, that rahmah which now Allah is aiding us through it would increase towards us. Now, having said this, it means that rahmah has no obstacle towards it but ourselves. That rahmah still is general, okay? Like the rahmah which is in Ar-Rahman, it is still general, but we ourselves deprive our souls from entering into that rahmah. And that rahmah, of course, is the rahmah with which Allah aids the prophets, the saints, A'imma alayhimus salam. It's there, it's here, but the point is that we don't let ourselves to enter into that rahmah. And enough of this now. So, Rahman and Rahim. Now, why these two attributes are mentioned in the beginning of every verse? Because Allah wants to say that, well, Ar-Rahman, whatever you do, even when you commit sins, when you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are in the boundaries of His rahmah and rulership. And He is providing for you whatever you do. And especially if you want to go towards Him, He's very merciful, He's rahim, He accepts everyone. Well, provided you want to go, you want to return to Him. I just want to cite one example of two creatures, which is very, very typical of what I am saying. The example of Shaitan and the example of Adam alayhi salam. Both of them were very creatures of Allah with rationality, with rational understanding, and Allah had favored Lot to both of them, to Shaitan and to Adam alayhi salam. Now, when they were expelled, both of them, Adam felt that he is out of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he wanted to go back. So he said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh God, we oppressed, we wronged ourselves. Well, Adam and Hawa said, قَالَ, both of them said, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, we wronged ourselves. And if you do not forgive us, and if you do not have mercy upon us, we would be from the losers. Now, because they wanted to go back, they took the obstacle. Allah says, وَفَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Adam received some words from Allah so that through which he could go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adam wanted to go back. He didn't know how, but Allah helped him, had rahmah upon him by showing him the way, telling him what to say, what to do to go back. Okay, and he فتلقى آدم من ربه كلمات فتاب عليه إنه هو التواب الرحيم. He is Rahim, of course, for whoever wants to go back. Now, what about Shaitan? If Shaitan would have said the same thing, for example, قال رب إني ظلمت نفسي, if he had said this, he would have also received the same things from Allah to go back. But what did he say? Who knows what did he say? قال رب بما أغويتني, you made me to go astray, and I will make your servants to go astray. So he didn't want to go back. If he wanted to go back, the door was open, the rahmah was there. This rahmah, we say it's special, it's not inclusive, but it is not inclusive in the terms that not everyone wants to include themselves into that rahmah. But if they want, if any of kuffar, of mushrikun, if they want to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that rahmah is there to retrieve them, to redeem them and take them up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, enough of this. Now, we come to the surah itself, but not, of course, very exactly, because we have to talk about Yasin first. Well, the surah has lots of bumps in it. I mean, from Bismillah ar-Rahman, then we have to go to Yasin, and explaining Yasin takes some time, of course. So I don't think we could today get to other verses of the surah. Now, of course, Yasin has no meaning, as you know. These are disjointed letters. It is Ya and seen, so we don't know the meaning. What is the meaning of Yasin? We have some things in the Rawayat, and I will talk about them later on. But from the Quran, we don't get any clear meaning for this word Yasin. Now, there are other words, other disjointed letters in the Quran, which if we put them together, there are 14 altogether. 14 letters, like, for example, Alif, Lam, Mim, we don't know what's the meaning. Or Alif, Lam, Ra, we don't know what's the meaning. Or, like for example, Qaf. Now, these words come in different numbers. For example, first of all, they are mentioned in altogether in 29 surahs of the Quran. So, from 114 surahs, you find 29 surahs in which these disjointed letters, which we don't know the meanings, would show up and would appear at the beginning of those surahs. They are not in the middle of any surah. Well, that's some sort of relief, because otherwise we would have much more trouble to understand, okay, what does it mean? I mean, coming, these disjointed letters coming in the middle of a surah, they are all mentioned in the beginning of surahs. Like Surah Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika Al-Kitab, La Raiba Fih, or like Surah Dukhan, Alif Lam Hamim, Wal Kitab Al-Mubin, for example. And as I said, there are 14 letters, so out of 28 Arabic letters, because in Arabic they have only 28 letters, out of those 28 letters, half of them appear in the beginning of some surahs, which have led some exegetes to speculate about, okay, why 14 out of 28? So Allah wanted to mention half of the alphabet and leave out the next half, and all of which are just speculations, not getting us anywhere really near to understanding what these are. Now, I don't know if anyone would ever know what these words might mean. Well, these letters might mean, because they are not words actually, they are letters just put together. Certainly you have heard many things about the interpretation of these letters, but to tell you the truth, really none of these theories mentioned about these letters would satisfy a rational mind. I mean, because we don't have anything categorically mentioned by the Prophet or by A'imma alayhi salam. We have different riwayat from A'imma, but again, they are contradictory to each other, so we could not rely on any of them related to these letters. Now, There are more than 20 theories mentioned by interpreters and exegetes about these letters, what they might mean, or what they might donate, what they might denote to reciters of the Quran in terms of better understanding of the book. But as I said, none of these theories are really satisfactory. I just mentioned a few of them. Well, the most general thing is that these are from Mutashabahat. No one knows the meaning of them but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are from Mutashabahat. I was going to write the English, the ambiguous. Verses. Now, of course, the ambiguous verses in the Quran, which are mentioned in the beginning of Surah Ali Imran, minhu ayatun muhkamat wa ukhra mutashabahat, itself is ambiguous. So, if we want to try to explain them, we need a few sessions to talk about ambiguous verses. But anyway, some exegetes say that these are from mutashabahat, which is of course not very correct, because mutashabahat are the verses which have an apparent meaning, but we do not understand what is the real meaning of them, what is the deeper meaning of them. They apparently they do not explain something very clear, although the sentence is clear, but we don't get the real meaning very clearly. That's why they are called mutashabahat. But these disjointed letters have no apparent meaning at all. There are not words to have meanings. So we have to forget about this, that these are from mutashabahat. Okay. The second is what is mentioned by most of the exegetes, and Zamakhshari, for example, the great Sunni exegete, the great Mu'tazili exegete, has said that most of the exegetes believe in this interpretation for these disjointed letters, is that they are names of the surahs that appear, the surahs which these letters appear in front of them. So, for example, Alif Lam Mim is a name for Surah Baqarah, or say another name for Surah Baqarah. Okay, therefore, we have some other surahs which have different names, several names sometimes. For example, Surah Mu'min is also called Ghafir, isn't it? Or Surah Dahr is also called Surah Insan. Now they say, okay, Surah Baqarah is also called Surah Alif Lam Mim. Okay, and in one very special case, Surah Sajda, they say, because we have two surahs for sajda, so they say Alif Lam Mim Sajda, Wa Ha Mim Sajda. So the name of Surah Sajda is actually Alif Lam Mim, not Surah Sajda. But the difficulty with this is, okay, Surah Baqarah has Alif Lam Mim, the name Alif Lam Mim. Surah Sajda has the name Alif Lam Mim, and many other surahs. Or Surah Ra'at has the name Alif Lam Ra. Well, Alif Lam Mim Ra, not Surah Ra. Surah Yusuf has the name Alif Lam Ra, and Surah Ibrahim has the same name Alif Lam Ra, and so on. So several surahs would have the same name. Now they say, okay, it's not a big deal. Several surahs have one name. Okay, we ask them then, what's the point of putting these disjointed letters at the beginning of these surahs? And moreover, what not all surahs have this kind of a different name, which is a kind of unconventional name with other names, going along with other names. So this is not a satisfactory theory as well. The other theory, which is mentioned by one of the Orientalists, this is very funny. Well, I didn't want to mention this because it's so funny that it just makes you laugh. He says, this is the name of the authors of these surahs, because these surahs are written with by different authors. So every author has put an acronym of his name in the beginning of the surah. So Surah Baqarah and Surah Ankabut and Surah, for example, one other surah we have start with Alif Lam Mim, they are all written by the same person, and Surah Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sin is written by another person, but of course we could not specify these people because they have just put their acronyms here, not their names. Well, this is very funny, of course, but it tells us about the difficulty of understanding these disjointed letters which are at the beginning of every surah in these 29 surahs. Now, the other theory, which is very common, reported from Ibn Abbas, reported from some of our A'imma, alayhum salam, and as I said, because these are reports and have counter-reports, so we could not rely very much on them, is that these are acronyms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't put numbers because some of them I don't write. These are acronyms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah starts these surahs with His own name in a sort of acronym. So for example, Alif Lam Mim means Ana, I, Allah. I am Allah, A'lamu, and I know. Well, not names actually, but a sentence explained, describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is, this is very, whimsical interpretation of these. They have taken Aleph from the beginning of this word, and Lam from the middle of this word, and Mim from the end of this word, and they have all put it together and say, it means, an Allahu a'lamu, for example. Or, they say, Alif Lam Mim Ra means An Allahu A'lamu Wa Ara. Okay, you could take any letter from this Ara to put it there, and they have put the middle word because, well, they have no other explanation for it. So this is also not a very convincing theory about these disjointed letters in the Quran. Or they say about Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad at the beginning of Surah Maryam, he says, well, al-kaf min al-kafi. Well, he says, kafi, hadi, hakim, alim, sadiq. And this is kaf, ha, ayn, sad. And then, because they didn't find an alef in the beginning, and lam, so they couldn't say, anallahu al-kafi, al-hadi, al-sadiq. So they have just put these attributes consecutively, one after the other. So, not very convincing. Now, there is another beautiful theory about this, which is put forward by Sa'id ibn Jubayr, one of the successors, one of the Tabi'in, which was a great exegete. He says, look, you have Alif Lam Ra, okay? And you have Ha Mim, right in the beginning of Surah 40 to 46, you have Ha Mim, and then you have Noon in the beginning of Surah Qalam. What is it? Ar-Rahman, isn't it? So if you put them together, you end up with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, but these three, they go together very smoothly, very nicly. They form Ar-Rahman. But how about others? I mean, you couldn't make anything out of others, really. And he says, okay, that's true, but the point is, we don't know how to put them together. And if we know how to put all these 14 letters together, we end up with Ismul A'zam for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this is, of course, just a speculation. There is no proof for this. And you could say, okay, some Shi'ats have put all these together, and they have ended up with this very nice sentence, Siratu, and these are 14 letters coming at the beginning, Aliyan Haqqun Numsikuh. So the path of Ali is the truth, and we hold to it. Well, this is very nice, all coming together, Siratu Aliyan Haqqun Numsikuh. All these 14 letters coming together. And now some of the Sunnis say, no, why do you say it's like this? Put it, Siratu Sunnah haqqun nattabi'uh. Okay, it gives the same thing. Of course, we have an extra aleph here. Okay, never mind about that because we have lots of alephs here. But, well, it gives the same meaning as well because Siratu Ali, Siratu Sunnah, and both is haq, and we know Msako or Nattabi'uh. But these are whimsical kind of putting these 14 letters together to find out the sentence. But certainly no one has been able to put these together to find a name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or an attribute, as Sayyid ibn Jubayr says. So we just dismiss this other theory. Okay, what is left for us? Just some other plausible theories I've mentioned. Some exegetes say these are just qasams, Allah swears by these letters. Well, what's the point of swearing by something which we don't know what it is at all? And because when you swear by something, it means that is a very precious thing, or it is highly esteemed, either for the one who hears it or for the one who utters it. And of course, the letters, we don't know what it means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for us it has no meaning. Okay, so we have to discard this theory as well. Another theory which is very common among the exegetes of the Quran is that at the beginning of Islam, okay, the kuffar were hearing this verses of the Quran from the Prophet, but after they came to understanding that these are very dangerous and no one should listen to them. So in the surahs who come at the beginning of mission of the Prophet, these are the ending surahs of the Quran, we have no disjointed letter in front of them. Okay, but as Islam progressed and advanced influenced more people, then of course kuffar wanted to put something as a kind of reasonable argument against it. And when they couldn't, they just said, okay, we go to the sessions in which Prophet recites the Quran, and we clap and we shout, and we don't let he to recite the Quran. And this is mentioned of course in the Quran, وَقَالُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لَهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. They said, do not listen to the verses of this Quran, and interrupt it by something which is laghw, like clapping and shouting. So in this case, you might win over the Prophet. Now, at this juncture of time, the style of the surah has changed. How Allah, instead of starting from a verse right away, He started with these disjointed letters, and they were confused. They didn't know what they mean, so they just wanted to listen what comes next. And in this way, they were defeated in their ploy. Well, this is very simplistic to think about it. I mean, after two or three surahs coming down like this, they would have known that this is a new tactic by the Prophet, for example, and they would have to, continue with their old tactics. So, not very plausible, again. And many other things. I don't want to go through all those. Now, so what do they mean? We don't know. We have many different theories, but we don't know what do they mean. Now, there is one, we could find out some clues which tells us, well, not of course taking us to the real meaning of these words, just give us some flavor of what they mean or what Allah has meant by them. Okay, just some flavors, not the true meaning of them. Now, look, for example, Qaf, this is the 50th surah of the Quran. Wal Quran al Hakim. Sorry, Wal Quran al Majid, yeah. I'm thinking about Surah Yasin, so Wal Quran al Majid. So I swear by the glorious Quran. Okay. Saad, this is the 38th surah of the Quran. Wal Quran. the dhikr, the Quran, which has remembrance in its fold. And Yasin, wal Quran al Hakim. Okay, they all talk about the Quran, and they give one attribute of the book. We talk about the attributes of the Quran later on. Is there any possible relationship between these letters, Qaf, Sad, Yasin? There should be some relation, because all then goes straight away into Quran, and Quran al-Majid, and Quran al-Dhikr, and Quran al-Hakim. This has led Allama Tabatabai to speculate on these words. He says, we really don't know what they mean, but we might have some speculations about them. And that is, the every letter is denoted, is allocated a bunch of related meanings and concepts to them. For example, every surah starting with Alif Lam Ra has a bunch of concepts related to it. If you go through the surah, you would see there are a bunch of concepts related to. Well, you couldn't find it first, but if you go through other surahs starting with Alif Ram Ra, okay, if you go through two, three surahs starting with Alif Lam Ra, then you would find that there are. Then you see that there are some concepts which commonly appear in these surahs, starting with Alif Lam Ra. Now, if you go to a surah starting with Alif Lam Mim, you see the concepts have changed, but there are again common concepts. So there are some concepts related to Alif, some concepts related to Lam, and some concepts related to Mim, which appear in these surahs. And then you have to find, for example, a surah starting with Alif Lam Mim Sad, all the concepts coming up in Surah Baqarah and the concepts coming up in Surah Sad. So they are quite related in the sense that you have to find these concepts, common concepts. Surah Sad, of course, talks about there are a limited amount of concepts in it, and Surah A'raf is starting with Alif Lam Mim Sad has a limited number of concepts, but those concepts should not exceed the concepts coming in Surah Baqarah and the concepts coming in Surah Sa'd. So we could relate these surahs with each other in a sense, of course, when you come to practice it gets very difficult. Now, there is one thing. Did the Prophet get any meaning out of these? Now, the point is, I think the most plausible theory, which is of course mentioned among the theories, is that these are meant only and only for the Prophet, not for all. It is not meant for us to understand them. There are clues at the beginning of every surah, maybe as Ayatollah, as Allama Tabatabai says, to give the whole concepts very briefly. When Allah mentions Aleph, Prophet knows what kind of concepts are going to be in this surah, so that he knew the explanation of the whole surah with the flavor of Aleph and with the flavor of Lam. Okay? Or when the surah started with Sa'd, he knew how to explain and understand the surah with this flavor of Sa'd. So you might say they are like keywords by which, I mean, like a computer, if you have a keyword, you could enter a bunch of information which other people could not enter it. Now, if you recite the surahs without all these things, it's okay. You could go very smoothly and you understand everything. But if you have this keyword with you, you might have a totally and different, completely different understanding of everything that goes in the surah, which are the deepest meaning coming along with the verses of the Quran. And that is why we are told no one would understand the Quran but the one to whom the Quran is addressed. إِنَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا مَنْ خُوطِبَ بِهِ. only the one who's addressed by the Quran would understand, of course, the exact meaning of these verses. And this would tell us that, of course, Quran is not something with one layer of meaning, which everyone would understand. Of course, there is a layer of meaning, and there are deeper layers of meanings, which as we advance in our spiritual development, we might understand them. But the only person who really understands what is meant by these, in the true sense of the word, is the Prophet, having the clues, having these keywords, putting it in front of these, well, at least into these 29 surahs, putting them in front of these 29 surahs and getting the exact meaning of these surahs. As I said, this is again a speculation. We do not really know what these mean. The Prophet, the A'imma, did not wish to explain it for us because these are the secrets which are not meant for us, secrets meant for other people, for people who are, of course, addressed by the Quran. Now, about Yasin, which is a disjointed letter, which are disjointed letters in the Quran, we have other specific theories as well. Let me see if I have just omitted anything. Now, this one thing interesting, which I have been pondering upon since long time. You see, we have three surahs starting with Ta-Sin and Ta-Sin Mim. Which surahs are these? Who knows? Yeah, Naml starts with Ta-Sin, 27, and Naml. And Shu'ara, 26, and Qasas, 28, start with Ta-Sin Mim. Okay? Now, look how these surahs start. I mean, there is a pattern in all these. As I said, we just get a flavor of how these might mean. We start Surah Shu'ara like this. Ta-Sin Mim. Tilka Ayatul Kitab al-Mubin. Okay? And Surah Naml, we started with Ta-Sin. Tilka Ayatul Quran. وكتاب مبين. And again Surah Qasas starts with Ta-Sin Mim. تلك آيات الكتاب المبين. Okay, we have a missed meme here and a Quran added here. So when something is missed here, something should be added in the surah. As I say, these are all speculations, okay? We are not going to get anywhere by these kind of speculations. Just trying to approach the subject from different points. Now, Ta-Sin Mim, Tilka Ayatul Kitab al-Mubin, these are the verses of the clear book. These are the verses of the clear book. Both with meme. When the meme is lost here, it says these are the verses of Quran and the clear book. And if we go through these surahs, we might find concepts coming up in these two, which are not, well, concepts might come up in this one, which are not explained in these two, because this meme would suffice for the Prophet to understand what kind of concepts he should have from these verses, from these surahs. Okay, enough of this. Now I'm going to Yasin. Yasin has a, as I said, specific explanation. And that is, we have in many ahadith, that Yasin is a name of the Prophet. Yeah, I think I have to find this. Yeah, I think I have I have somehow misplaced the page about Yasin. Anyway, they say, we have in Hadith that Prophet said, I am called by seven names from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, wa Ahmad, wa Taha, wa Yasin, wa Al-Muzammil, wa Al-Muddathir, wa Abdullah. Okay, alhamdulillah, I didn't miss anything out because I was looking for this hadith. So, he says, Yasin is one of my names, and Taha is one of my names. So, if this hadith is reliable, is true, then Taha and Yasin should not be counted as disjointed letters of the Quran. Of course, still we have to say that, okay, this is a kind of acronym for the Prophet, not a true name for the Prophet. That's why we have Exodus saying is, Yasin means Ya Sayyid, O you the noblest of his people, okay? Or in Al-Mizan we have Allama Tabatabai explained, I don't know whether he has it from any hadith or not, saying that Ya Sami al-Wahy, O you who listen to the Wahy. Okay, and Ibn Abbas says that it means Ya Insan, and Insan, well, scene taken from Insan, and it is again by Insan, again the Prophet is meant. So we have something special about Yasin being the name of the Prophet, and in many ahadith, for example, in many ad'iyah, for example, we have Bihaqq Taha wa Yasin, which of course, if this is true, then they mean Bihaqq. I ask you on the authority of Taha and Yasin, which is the Prophet. So this is a specific thing about Yasin. Now, I think this is enough about the disjointed letters and about Yasin specifically. And inshallah, from next week, I hope we would start the proper verses of Surah Yasin. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin. Okay.
Can I just ask, is there any relationship between Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and these letters that we're talking about as well?
Apparently not, because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim appears in the beginning of all surahs except Tawbah, but these letters appear only in the beginning of 29 surahs, so I don't think we could establish any kind of relationship.
But just to continue with that, is it that possibly Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim has a different meaning for each surah, not just the same meaning like we have as translated, and that, just arbitrarily there may be...
Yeah, this is a theory put forward by some exegetes, especially Allama Tawatabai actually advocates this kind of idea, I remember also Imam Khomeini in one of his interpretations of the Quran. I heard him, I haven't seen him, seen it in any of his books. He said that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim might have a different meaning for every surah. And this means, what does this mean is, that when you say, I begin or I recite by the help of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so, since the concepts in different surahs are different, so you have to seek help from different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for different concepts or for different worships and so on and so forth. So, for example, if you start Surah Alhamd with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, probably with a specific name you would start and you seek help with that specific name. But when you start, say for example, Surah Araf with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you have to seek help from a different name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what they mean by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim having different meanings in different surahs, and every Bismillah is particular to that surah. And this has a jurisprudential consequence, because they say, well, some of ulama, of course, not most of them, and do not be confused with this and carry on saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in any way you want. I mean, do not be fussy about these things. But they say, for example, when you start a surah after Hamd, when you want to start surah, say, Idha Ja'a Nasrullah, and you have to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim with the intention that you want to start Surah Idha Ja'a Nasrullah. Now when you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and you change your mind, now you want to recite Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then you have to repeat Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim again. Okay? This is the consequence of this kind of idea.
Sorry for hogging it. Just to continue with that, maybe that is what makes, that's what the two letters, for example, Yasin, gives the true meaning of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim backwards, if you see what I mean. So the Prophet could actually understand what Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim meant in that situation, which would mean the great name,
yeah,
maybe.
Yeah, that's a good speculation. That's possible. I think we have to add these into the books of exegesis. Yeah, that's very nice. Yeah, yeah.
You said that there were certain people in the Quran which Allah says about them, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا. Are these people just prophets, or are they people who share common characteristics, and do we know more about these kind of characteristics, and can we ever aspire to be of that category of?
Yes, we can enter that rahmah, inshallah, if we try hard. This is a category of muqarrabun, not the prophets only. And muqarrabun, as you know, are of four categories: prophets, siddiqeen, shuhada, and salihin. And maybe, if we try very hard, we could become. We could enter the last category of as-salihin, inshallah. And then these are the people who are entered in that rahmah. And that rahmah is called to be the true ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we actually beseech Him to give us that ni'mah, or to guide us towards the path of those people having that ni'mah. We say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Lead us to the path of those upon whom you have favored, you have bestowed your favor. And that favor is the rahmah. And that rahmah, of course, is only for al-muqarrabun. It is possible for us, but, well, it needs lots of efforts. Inshallah, maybe we would talk about this in an independent session.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
I'm just wondering, did ulama Tabatabai speculate about the different categorizations that the letters refer to, like Alif Lam Mim?
You mean independently going on telling that?
You were saying that the different letters refer to surahs which talk about different concepts.
Yes.
I'm just wondering, did he speculate on that?
Yeah, he has speculated. Well, I didn't. Elaborate on that, but I have written here some of his speculations. For example, he says that letter meme, whenever we see letter meme, we see that there is the concept of denying any kind of doubt about the book, and it comes in the beginning, right from the beginning, like Alif Lam Mim Dhalika Al-Kitabu La Rayba Fih, and you find this in all those surahs which have the letter meme, denying any doubt about the book. And he says, for example, when we have letter ra, we have usually, or in all cases, this letter to be followed by tilka ayatul kitab, or something like that, which talks about these being the verses of the Quran. And well, he doesn't elaborate much more because it's very difficult. He has somehow, through very hard examination of the different surahs have found about these. And if we, well, try hard, we might find concepts. And this would be a very, very good undertaking if some of you would like to go through all these surahs, somehow categorize the concepts coming up in the surahs, and relate those concepts to these letters to see if we could come up with a new theory about these letters.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When the listeners of the Wahi did not understand anything, did they not really ask the Prophet, like for example the Muqatti'ats? Sometimes they would wait for the Arabs to come and ask. Were these Muqatti'ats so very well understood by the listener that we have got no record?
No, probably they weren't understood. Otherwise, for example, we would have a kind of unanimous idea, or somehow unanimous idea about them at the time of Tabi'un, at least, which were very, very scrupulous about writing anything they had heard from the companions about the exegesis of the Qur'an. But since they don't come up, apparently, well, there is a speculation that they have asked the Prophet and Prophet have not answered them or have told them that these are the things which are secrets of the Qur'an. And we have in our ahadith that these are secrets of the Qur'an. Maybe Prophet have told them that these are secrets, and they have just thought that they shouldn't ask about them anymore. Or they might have thought that this is a new style of literature in Arabic language, taking these, having these disjointed letters at the beginning of surahs. We actually, in some interpretations of the Qur'an, we have people going back to the Arabic literature finding some sort of similar style that in some poetry and in some prose people use disjointed letters. And they wanted to say that, okay, this was a common style of literature in Arabic. But those instances mentioned are really different, because they come in the middle of a poetry, for example, or they are meant for a specific letter which are used as acronyms, and the hearer would have known what that would mean. This is a totally new style used by the Quran, and the strongest is that the companions would have asked the Prophet, and he had told them that these are secrets.
In your last lecture, you said that one of the duties of the Prophet was to explain everything. When he said these are the secrets, did people just leave it at that?
Yeah, of course, this is one of the very strange things which has happened in the history of interpretation, which we don't have any reliable hadith from the Prophet about these things. And well, it might come to the mind that why didn't Ashab ask, or why didn't the Prophet himself explain? So we just might speculate that the Prophet had told them these are secrets. Otherwise, yes, this is one of the strange things which has happened in the history of exegesis, that we don't have any reliable hadith from the Prophet. We have ahadith from our Imam alayhi wasalam, but from the Prophet, nothing is there.
Okay, if I'm allowed to ask a second question.
Yeah.
What were the kalimats that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam and Hawa?
well, we have in our ahadith that Allah actually, well, Adam had somehow seen there are great names related to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these names were Muhammad and Ali, Al-Hasan, Hussein and Fatima alayhim as-salam. And Allah told him that if you ask me through these names, I would retrieve you. But this is a report, this is a hadith, and it has a completely plausible meaning. But we might speculate about other things. For example, Allah taught him a dua through which he could repent and make tawbah. And, well, it doesn't make much difference, actually. because in that spiritual world, when you go above the time, I mean, when you go above the time, Adam knows about Karbala as he knows, for example, about his own circumstances. As, for example, the angels knew or the shaitan knew that human beings are going to be resurrected and going to hell or to paradise. Okay, he was above the time at that point of time. And Adam might have known about these names. They were not created yet, but when you go above the time, the whole concept of where or will or are is really changed. So it is quite plausible that Adam were taught about those names through which he could seek help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, the Mufassirun talk about Rahman and Rahim as sifa, as attributes.
Yeah.
But looking at Rahman in the Quran, you tend to find Rahman used as a proper name.
Yeah.
Just as Allah is used as a proper name.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas you don't find the other attributes of Allah as used as proper names.
Yeah.
Do the Mufassirun at all distinguish Rahman in that way from the other attributes, or do they still consider to be just another attribute of Allah?
Yeah, it is an attribute, but used as a proper name, as I mentioned from the hadith, that this is a special name, meaning it is a proper name for Allah, having a general meaning. So that's why they say you couldn't call anyone to be Rahman. This attribute is not going to be given to anyone because it's a proper name of Allah. And in the Quran we have قُلْ اِدْعُ اللَّهَ أَوَدْعُ الرَّحْمَانِ, call him Allah or call him Rahman. It makes no difference. أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. So, sorry? فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. So, we could say Ar-Rahman is like Allah, but there is one difference. Allah is the name given to the essence of God, comprising all the attributes of God in it without actually elaborating on them. But Ar-Rahman is a proper name in the sense that it uses the most spectacular and the most pervasive attribute of God to call him by a word which is the proper name of God. So in this sense you could say this is different from other attributes. But otherwise, no, it is an attribute of God. It is not a proper name in the sense that Allah is a proper name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I think you mentioned that maybe at the time of the Prophet people might not have probed into the letters, but maybe the time of the Imam they might have, because the time of the Imam was a longer period where there's a lot of thinking came into the Islamic civilization. So later on, when the people trying to find out what the letters meant, and did they not ask the Imam about those meanings? Because I'm quite sure, you know, because there's a longer period of time rather than just a short period at the time of the Prophet.
Yeah, they have asked, and we have lots of ahadith from A'imma alayhi salam in this regard. But as I said, they actually insinuate different meanings and different theories, which would leave us again on the square one, because then we don't know what these letters might have meant. Because the theory that these are acronyms for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned by A'imma. The theory that these might be names of the surahs is mentioned. The theory that this is just to calm down kuffar from interrupting the Prophet is mentioned. So we don't really know the origin of these reports, and since they are reports and counter reports, we could not rely on any of them. And this is why you find exegetes like Allama Tabatabai saying that, okay, we have no reliable theory about them, discarding all the ahadith about these disjointed letters.
Assalamu alaikum. I've heard of two of this group of letters from ulama, and I want to know what your opinion is about it. One is attributed to Imam Hassan Askari and Imam Al-Asr, Ajallah Farajah Sharif, about Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Saad, that Kaf is Karbala and Ha is Hussein, etc., etc. And the other one is Alif, Lam, Mim at the beginning of Surah Baqarah, where this alim gave a very plausible explanation what it could mean and why it means Ali Muhammad. What is your opinion on that?
Well, Ali Muhammad, I don't think we have it reported from the Prophet, from Aimma alayhi salam, but Kaf Haya Ayn Saad, we have it reported from Aimma. But as I said, this is a report which has counter reports. So in the exegesis of the Quran, when we want to interpret the Quran in a reliable kind of type of way, we could not rely on these ahadith. I mean, we could make take them as a kind of possibility, but again, since we have counter reports, we could not make sure that these are the real meanings of these disjointed letters. Okay?
Hello. Yeah, can I ask you something?
Do
you,
Sheikh, I was going to say something, sorry.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Ahsantum kathira. Just I want to mention the one possibility is may he is famous between our ulama, that's these joined letters in the beginning of some surah, as you said, 29 surah. It is to challenge the Arab of Jahiliyyah, that time when that's, you know, that's Alif, Lam, Mim, that's from your language, and this is Quran revealed by these letters, and you can't do that because that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know what you...
Yes, this is another very plausible theory, and I had put it down here, but I just skipped because I thought the time would not allow us to go through it. Yes, the famous theory is that Allah wants to convey to us and to Kuffar as well that these verses of the Quran, which are the everlasting miracle of the Prophet, are made up of these very simple letters like Alif Lam Mim and Alif Lam Ra, when Prophet actually challenges them to bring surahs and verses like this, they could have done so, if this was not a miracle, by the same letters. And since they couldn't actually put together these letters in this very beautiful way and the way which is full of wisdom, then it shows them that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, I mean, we come with difficulties here. Why, for example, in the beginning of some surahs it doesn't come? Why they are repeated, for example, in some surahs? So any theory we go through, we find a difficulty and a loophole. Yeah. Well. Yes, you wanted to ask something? Or?
I just wanted to ask you, when you say counter reports, does that mean that there is one set of reports that are contraindicating another? That means, is that what you mean when
yes.
you say counter reports?
Yes.
That means one interpretation is directly opposite to another report, and therefore we cannot counter either of them,
but
i.e. they are not all unified.
Not directly opposite, but they put forward different theories. Okay, so, I mean, one theory says these are acronyms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the other theory says these are names of surahs, which, of course, do not comply with each other. This is what I mean by counter reports. Okay, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala ta'ala.